I should have entitled my sermon today, The Riddle of the China, rather than A Fit of Spring Cleaning, because I won't even refer to spring cleaning today. But you'll see how that fits in later on. Let's pray together. Lord, we invite thy presence into our midst. We want thy spirit to help us understand. The third time we come to this passage, we want to understand the root of it all and see the last two discussions with a clarity that we've not been able to see today, till today. We pray that your spirit will stir our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, being clean is a relative thing. The other day I stepped outside my garage and saw a dust storm. Last Sunday I borrowed a tractor and had scraped our driveway smooth, bringing a lot of loose dirt up to fill in the ruts that had been made during the winter months there by the pad, the concrete pad by our garage. And there was a lot of loose sandy soil heaped up there and kind of spread all over. And now the dust was blowing all over. But it wasn't from the wind, because three little boys were moving back and forth along this loose, sandy, dusty soil, kicking their feet back and forth with glee, having a good old time. And the dust was rising up in little puffy clouds that was enveloping them. What fun! What fun! And what a mess, too. I walked over there and I patted on Ethan's head and the dust just puffed all over. That's how much dust he had on him. And how about their clothes? And how about their feet? Well, like I said, what a mess. The challenge then was to get them clean. They have attempted to do that on their own. And their routine is to come into the kitchen, grab three or four of Mom's dish towels from the drawer there in the kitchen and head straight for the shower in the off the guest room. And then with a flair and a real innocence, they would begin negotiating this idea of washing their feet while trying to avoid getting the rest of themselves wet by the shower. Well, you can imagine what kind of a scene that is. And those towels soon become wadded up masses of water and fabric. And you can understand that they're no longer any good for wiping and certainly not for drying. Well, anyway, their feet are clean, so they think. And the dust has really only turned now to mud, right? And here they come tracking across the kitchen floor, heading for Mommy's light carpet. My feet are clean, our feet are clean, or so they think. Mommy would rather have the dust, the dry dust on her light-colored carpet than those wet, muddy feet, don't you think? Well, that's where we find Jesus and his disciples. The task of washing dirty feet. The task of washing dirty feet around Jerusalem. The winding roads and trails and alleys were really more like winding dirt roads with thick layers of dust. And when it rained, those thick layers of dust turned into a liquid slush, several inches thick of mud, and feet got dirty very quickly, very regularly, every day. And it was not uncommon for a host to provide for the washing of the feet of his guests whenever they had a gathering. And so it was a common sight to see the pitcher of water and the basin and the towel. And sometimes it was a servant who did the washing, but other times, quite frequently, it was one of the early arriving guests that graciously performed the task of washing feet. Now, what you and I have to understand is that the whole process was not as sterile and as nice as when you and I gather together at communion to wash feet. You know, most of us have had showers before we show up for communion. Most of us make sure that our feet are clean, our shoes are polished, and that we have clean socks on, hopefully without holes. Right? So when we show up for the whole experience of foot washing, it's a whole lot more nice and sterile. But in Jesus' time, when the disciples gathered together in the upper room, it was a totally different picture altogether. Because that water that was poured in the basin soon turned murky and would need to be changed if there were many guests' feet to be washed. And that towel would soon become discolored and increasingly wet. And the hands of the individual doing the washing, those hands would become stained and muddied and dirtied as well. All part of the process of washing feet. Washing feet. Now, as we've already learned, when Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room, he had a whole lot more going on in his mind than the simple routine experience of washing dirty feet. We're told here in verse 1, it says that Jesus knew that his hour had come. His hour had come. The whole reason why he had come into this earth was now upon him just hours away. And over there were his disciples, filled with selfish jostling for position and power. Scripture tells us that Jesus, fully aware of what was happening and the hour that was upon him, rose from the table and began washing the feet of his disciples. And I suggest to us this morning, it doesn't take a whole lot of brain power to understand the theme, to understand the deeper meaning behind the work of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. If we just did a simple survey of reoccurring word like wash 8 times, the idea of a basin and water and a towel and washed feet. If we even looked at Christ's interpretation, his own interpretation, when he spoke to his disciples, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And then he says, "You are all clean." It would become apparent to us. It is apparent to us that the simple task of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples had something to do with cleanliness and had something to do with washing. Jesus does not appear before his disciples now as one who is teaching, as one who is preaching, as one who is healing, as one who is bringing judgments, as one who is comforting or even carrying sins. Jesus now appears before his disciples as one who is washing feet. Washing feet. And I suggest that it's only willfulness. It's only willfulness that overlooks the picture that Jesus is washing the soiled feet of all humanity. Washing the soiled feet of humanity. Jesus pressed the idea of the heart when he said here in verse 10, he says, "You are clean, but not all of you." Jesus obviously made the mental connection between dirty feet and dirty hearts. He was infusing another simple and ordinary experience of life with spiritual meaning and imagery. He drew his disciples to understand in his own mind he was seeing the soiled feet of humanity. He was seeing your soiled feet and my soiled feet. And I suggest that Peter already began to understand some of the implications of what was going on, as well as many of the other disciples probably already had too. Because we find Peter rising up in recoil, saying, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Never will you wash my feet." We had learned a couple weeks ago that in the increasing dismay and growing shame, the disciples found a sudden self-understanding and a self-reproach began to form around them. Then They were making the link between what was going on in their hearts and what Jesus was doing. And for Peter to say, "You will not wash my feet," is for us to see in Peter the inner struggling, the inner stirring in his heart, recognizing that if indeed he, Peter, needed, if indeed Jesus was to wash his feet, then he indeed needed washing. And far from being a leader in the kingdom, he was a simple suppliant that needed gracious help. Gracious help. Dirty feet and dirty hearts. That's what was on the mind of Jesus. And may I say, that's what was on the mind of the disciples with a renewed sense of humility that night. Now, Paul Ricoeur, in his book, The Symbolism of Evil, has studied the language of mankind's confessions. And he says the common way, the chief way in which we as human beings picture ourselves are with words like this: I am dirty, I am defiled, and I am stained. Somewhere in our subconsciousness, these ideas stir around and they come up to the surface in the way that we speak about things that go on in our world, even in modern times. Throughout the flow of history, the imagery has been consistent no matter what the religion is. We talk about dirty jokes and dirty politics, and we talk about things done in deeds of darkness. And I've had my share of individuals in my study who have referred to themselves as unclean and dirty. And we're all implicated. And Ellen White, speaking of this evening, says that Peter recoiled at the thought of his dirty feet being touched by his Lord and Master. And then you know what she says? She says, "But how often do we come and bring our polluted, defiled hearts in contact with the heart of Jesus?" Talks about our evil temper and our pride and our selfishness as being repulsive to the Holy One, to God. But yet she says we need to bring our defilement, we need to bring our polluted self and all that we are to Him, because He alone is the one who cleanses. He alone is the one who makes clean. It's clear to her that in the picture of Jesus kneeling before the feet of his disciples with basin and towel washing their feet, it is clear to her that Jesus is picturing himself as washing the soiled feet of humanity. It is clear that Jesus is picturing himself as one who comes to wash away the stain of your sin, the stain of my guilt. The Spirit of God would invite us to see our feet being reached for by the kneeling Lord. And the Word of God would have us come to grips with our own sense of guiltiness and our own sense of sin and our own defilement. And that it is more real than what we think sometimes. And that the task of the servant that we talked about last week, the servant who has no initiative of his own, who has no words of his own, but who comes down to this earth and becomes obedient even to the death of the cross, that servant, the task of that servant is to wash our soiled feet. few years ago, I decided that I was going to buy my wife some fine china. After all, she needed some tools for her part of our work together in ministry. We often joke about all the nice tools I have down in the basement and out in the garage, and she reminds me when a skillet breaks down or whatever, she says, "These are my tools." So after all, she needed some tools for ministry, and so she drugged me around all the fancy stores looking at the various kinds of china until she found the kind of china that she really liked. And she really didn't know that in the back of my mind I was trying to figure out how we could really do something like this. But anyway, I decided that I was going to buy her some for Christmas. And a couple of months before Christmas, I started talking about this wonderful, great gift that she was going to get. Well, obviously, she got excited and she tried to figure out what it was. And I said, "I'll even give you some clues." I said, "It's red. It's red." So I talked about it being red for a couple of days. And then I said, "If you think real hard, it's peeking at you." And I talked about the year of the hog. And I said, "The dragons are going to get you." You get it, don't you? Red, China, Peking, the capital of China. You get it, don't you? Well, she never did catch on to my riddle. But I kept telling her, "You'll find out that everything I am telling you is true. And when we get there and you open up the package, you'll know that it's all been right all along. You just weren't smart enough to catch it." Well, that's what Jesus was saying to his disciples about this idea, this notion of washing feet. It was another one of his jarring riddles. And we find him saying to his disciples, specifically to Peter, but to all of them, he says, "Right now you don't know what I am doing to you, but you will understand afterwards. Later on, it will become clear. Later on, it will be obvious. It will be plain." What would be plain? What was he talking about? What future events would make the washing of feet plain? What was going to take place later on that Peter couldn't understand right then and there? In a few hours, it would be clear enough. In a few hours, everything would be very well understood. Because we find in the next few hours, we find Jesus struggling in agony with the cup of wrath in the Garden of Gethsemane as his soul hung back with the idea of being separated from his Father. And we see the sadistically brutal trial under Caiaphas and Pilate, the snatching of his beard, the scourging of his back, and the unbelievably horrible sufferings of a cross. He would be lifted up. He would be lifted up before the jeers and the taunts and the stares of men. He would be lifted up before the sinister grin of the powers of darkness. He'd be lifted up into the darkness, and he would sense and he would feel the Father turning of his face and departing. In the horror of that loneliness, he would cry out with the only words that he could find to express what was going on in his soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he would bow his head and he would die. His blood spilled from sweaty drops in the garden. His blood spilled from the crown of piercing thorns and places where his beard had been snatched and his back where it had been whipped. and from rough nails that had been driven through his flesh, and finally from the piercing blade of a spear. Somehow, Jesus would have his disciples understand, and he would have you and I understand that his task as servant to come and wash the soiled feet of humanity, to wash your feet and my feet, that task would be fulfilled not by strength, not by a miracle, but by his suffering. By his suffering and his death on a cross. When that cross would be lifted up, Jesus would have the blurring of two images. He would have us understand that his task of coming to wash the minds and the hearts of people, that task would be fulfilled, that washing would come through a cross and his death on the cross. Turn with me to John 19. A little bit later, John 19, verse 32 forward. A little bit later, we find John placing emphasis on an unusual event or unusual emphasis on a situation here. It says, The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and what? Water. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things come to pass, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now John tells us that he made this observation and he writes it down so that we may be able to believe. And I ask the question, believe what? Believe what? Is it possible that John was wrestling with some of the theological questions that were being thrown around in his day, and he wanted to make sure to the early church, he wanted to make sure that Jesus really was human, or that Jesus had real blood in his veins rather than the blood of the gods as many were speculating? Or was it that John was really wanting us to understand that Jesus indeed had died? Or that the death of Jesus was in fulfillment of two prophecies, one that had to do with his being pierced, and the other one that his legs would not be broken. Whatever it is, the totality of the picture that John was pulling together, out of the obscurity of it all, there's one thing that is clear in this highly symbolic book of the Gospel of John, is that it was from the riven side of the Son of Man hanging on a cross, that the guilty stains of men and women are washed away. That's the only way. John, in his gospel, and I believe Jesus, as he knelt before his disciples washing their feet, they together would have us pray, those words that talk about, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. John's gospel is the one that makes the clearest link between cleansing and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. John is the one who says that through the blood of his Son Jesus we are cleansed from sin. John is the one in the Apocalypse who says that they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And in the humble picture of the kneeling Jesus with towel and basin there runs straight and swift to the side, his bleeding side hanging on the cross, the picture of the tide that flows to wash clean the stains of sin of all humanity. And that's what the Spirit of God would have our hearts come to grips with again today. And all I can ask is this: what do we do with the Jesus who kneels before our feet to wash our feet today? What do we do with him? Peter's protest that evening indicates the problem inherent with humanity in that upper room that evening. There was more going on than pride and selfishness and the jockeying for position among human beings. We've already alluded to the fact that when Peter recoiled and cried out, "Lord, will you wash my feet? Never will you wash my feet." And as the Greek says, "Never in all eternity will you wash my feet." Peter is expressing an inner struggle that was going on in his heart more than the mere touching of his feet by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was wrestling with himself. He was staring his inner self straight in the eye and seeing himself in ways that he had never seen himself before. We are told by the Spirit of prophecy that his heart was crushed. He was burdened down with sorrow and shame, as were the other disciples. And for him to admit that he really needed washing, cleansing, was not an easy thing. And we will learn next week that it was not a very easy thing for Judas either, or for any of the disciples that were there. And so we find him protesting. A mirror of humanity, mirroring your life, mirroring my life, mirroring our human hearts that rise up in protest to the touch of Jesus to our sin-stained feet. After all, it's difficult for us to admit, to come to grips with the reality that we do need cleansing. And even if it is clear in our minds that we do need cleansing, we are not quick to let Jesus do his work of cleansing in our hearts. And many of us feel that our sins, our stains are too many, are too dirty, are too deeply ingrained into our consciousness, that we recoil and pull back our feet and we say, "Lord, you won't wash our feet because there's no use in doing it anyway." And that's where Jesus gives an ultimatum. I like that ultimatum. He says here in verse 8, he says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." No part with me if I don't wash you. Those were crushing words to Peter. Crushing words. Because while he was struggling with who he was and his own state of heart, there was one thing that he wanted, and that was to be with Jesus. To have a part in his kingdom, to have a part in all that he stood for and all that Jesus was. And in that ultimatum, Jesus says something very clearly about himself. Something very clear about himself. And about you and about me. And that is simply that only those who are willing, only those who are willing will be cleansed. And this morning, undoubtedly there are some here that have never had that first cleansing. I think of baptism, of coming to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And certainly there are some who have never returned to the cleansing stream of Christ's blood since their baptism. And for some of us, perhaps it's been weeks since we have come and touched, allowed Jesus to touch our hearts. And for others of us, we may not have the foggiest notion in our mind that some of the things that we say, some of the things that we're doing, some of the things that are in our lives are stains of sin that Jesus needs to wash away. And some of us may feel that our sins or our stains are so many and so deep and so dirty that Jesus cannot touch. Jesus cannot clean. I invite us as a worshiping family this morning to turn our eyes and look down at our feet. And I want us to see Jesus kneeling there with a basin and a towel ready to reach out. Indeed, already reaching out to hold on to our feet. And the question is, what will your response be today? For the first time, or for the second time, in a new way. And as Dolores sings for us, I'm going to invite, give opportunity for some of you to come up. All of us need to come to grips with the meaning of this passage. Whether you do it in the quietness of your pew all by yourself, or whether you say in your heart, Lord, I'm going to come for a special prayer of dedication and commitment that my sin and my stains be washed all away, whether you stay or whether you come, I invite you to listen and to respond to the message of Christ's word and Christ's ministry to your heart as He kneels before you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.